Shri Brahma Uvacha. Lord Brahma said. Utishta. Please get up. Utishta. Get up. Bhadram. Good fortune. Te. Unto you. Tapaha Siddhaha. Perfect in executing austerities. Asi. You are. Kashyapa. O son of Kashyapa. Varada. The giver of benediction. Aham. I. Anuprapta. Arrived. Vriyatam. Let it be submitted. Ipshitaha. Desired. Varaha. Benediction. Translation and purport. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada. Jaya. Jaya Shri Prabhupada, Savior of the fallen soul. Lord Brahma said, O son of Kashyapa Muni, please get up, please get up. All good fortune unto you. You are now perfect in the performance of your austerities, and therefore I may give you a benediction. You may now ask me whatever you desire, and I shall try to fulfill your wish. Purport. Srila Madhvacharya quotes from the Skanda Purana, which says that Hiranyakashipu, having become a devotee of Lord Brahma, who is known as Hiranyagarbha, and having undergone a severe austerity to please him, is also known as Hiranyaka. Rakshasas and demons worship various demigods such as Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva just to take the pose of these demigods. This we have already explained in previous verses. Om Ajnana Timanandasha Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. There is that one pastime. That one demon, he was worshipping Lord Shiva. Such austerities he was doing. He was cutting off his flesh, throwing it in the fire, wanting to invoke the presence of Shiva to receive a boon from Lord Shiva. Can you imagine? He said, okay now, tapasa brahmacharina, here's a knife, now cut off your flesh and throw it in the fire. You want to be a brahmachari, do some austerities, all right. Here, cut your flesh and put it in the fire. Just imagine what austere austerities he was doing. Cutting his own flesh, putting it in the fire. But still Lord Shiva was not coming. He was so frustrated. Why Shiva is not coming? Why he's not coming? Finally, I'll just cut off my head. Put it in the fire. Finally, Shiva comes. He says, you nonsense, you fool. Why don't you just offer some water? All right, what do you want? He was thinking, Shiva has such a beautiful wife, this Parvati, so beautiful. So beautiful. Let me kill Lord Shiva so I can enjoy his wife. You just give me the blessing, whoever's head I will touch, his skull will crack immediately. Shiva said, granted. So immediately he wanted to occupy the post of Shiva by killing him, so he could take Parvati as his consort. And Shiva has to go running, 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 because he is given the boon. He cannot withdraw the boon. He goes running, running for his life. All over the universe, this demon is chasing him. Finally, they come to the Vaikuntha. Lord Vishnu, he takes some disguised form, a little boy. Do you think that Shiva really has the power? Come on, do you think Shiva really has the power to give you such a boon? Are you a fool? Do you think Shiva really has the power to give you a boon? That anyone's head you touch, their skull will crack? Are you dreaming? So the demon got very bewildered. The words of a little child. What? Yeah, just You have to test it to see if it's really for real and Shiva is actually misleading you. Just try. Touch your head. So, finished. So these are the sort of characters that worship the demigods. Amazing. These are the sort of characters who worship the demigods. Simply rascals. Simply rascals. Aranyakashipu, this fellow who's worshipping Shiva, they just want to take over the position. Aranyakashipu simply wanted to become the Lord of the universe. That was his motive. What is that saying? A flatterer is your worst enemy. So they're flattering the demigod because they actually are envious. They want that position. Prabhupada also said, too much devoted, there is motive. I remember when I was in my brahmachari days, we had one temple commander, Madan Mohan Prabhu in Gainesville. If some of the devotees came up to him and just started glorifying, he knew that they had some motives. He said, okay, what do you want? He knew they had something up their sleeve. They weren't just glorifying him for the sake of glorifying him. So, this is the demoniac mentality. I have some motive, so I'm worshipping. It's like in the material world, someone gets, you know, a position in a corporation, they're always, you know, flattering their supervisor, and they don't really like the person. It's just some game to move up the corporate ladder. They might even hate his guts, but still, they play the game to move up. So this is demoniac mentality. It's all based on the desire for prominence. This desire for prominence is the greatest defect, actually. It is this desire which brought us here to begin with. We were there in the spiritual world, serving Krishna, in Golok, and in the Vaikuntha world, everywhere. Krishna or Lord Vishnu is prominent. In Goloka Vrindavan, everyone's talking about Krishna. The cowherd boys come home all wide-eyed and they say, Mata, Mata, you know what happened today in the forest? This big demon came and Krishna killed him. Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Everything is Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. Everyone's talking about Krishna. Everyone's thinking, when will I see Krishna? Everything is Krishna, 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 Krishna. So if someone becomes infected with this, someone thinks, well, why Krishna is prominent? Why not me? Then immediately they find themselves here in this place. This is a place for people who want to be prominent, who want to be the prominent center of everything. So that is our disease. We have to understand what is our disease. We had the desire for prominence. So we have to be careful when we enter into even a spiritual society like this wonderful ISKCON that Prabhupada is founder. We don't bring that desire for prominence with us. You see? I didn't make it in the material world, so now I'll make it in the spirit. I want to become prominent in the spiritual world, spiritual movement. No, that is not how one actually be. If you want prominence, then here's the real way to become prominent. Just become very, those who become very, very humble. What is that Bible verse? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. For actually for preaching, we want to be prominent. But it has to be pure, a pure desire. Because Prabhupada, after all, told us that we have to become so prominent that we manage the whole world. One tape I'm playing every morning when I shave, Prabhupada is saying like this. He says, now you just make your life successful, The whole world is being managed by rugs and demons. Now you make your life successful and you take the management. So we are meant as a society to become the prominent guiding institution on this planet. This kind is meant to be the prominent guiding institution on this planet. So we are meant for prominence. But if we have the desire for personal prominence, for self-aggrandizement, then we're simply following the footsteps of Hiranyakashipu, which we must not do. We simply have to become humble, servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. The more that we are in that position, then naturally we become prominent. It never ceases to amaze me. One statement given by Srila Prabhupada in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, it just constantly amazes me. Prabhupada says in that purport, he says that if a devotee can chant the holy name of the Lord without offense, completely free of all offenses, that devotee becomes Jagat Guru, spiritual master of the universe. And under his influence, the entire world takes up the chanting Hare Krishna. He didn't say it had to be a sannyasi, it had to be a GBC. He just said if any devotee can purely chant the holy names of the Lord, that devotee will become Jagat Guru and influence the entire planet to take up Krishna consciousness. So just see how important it is when we chant our japa, to chant without offense. Because just by pure chanting, we can actually have an impact on the entire planet. Pure chanting, even one ISKCON member, out of all of our devotees on the planet, even one ISKCON member can purely chant the holy name. It can have that one devotee can have the potency to completely push back the whole Kali Yuga. Parikshit Maharaj gave some place for Kali to reside, didn't he? But this Lord Chaitanya's movement, it can take away all of Kali's hiding places, where he has nowhere to go. He has nothing to do except to shave up, put on tina. So we have to make sure that we don't have this mentality of Hiranyakashipu, a desire for prominence. We simply want to make Srila Prabhupada prominent, we want to make Krishna prominent. That should be our desire. And the more that we have that mentality, then we naturally become prominent. Naturally. We become influential to the extent that we simply want to see that Krishna consciousness shall become the guiding principle on this planet. That all these other nonsense, rascal things happening here will be put to an end. The slaughterhouses, the brothels, the abortion clinics, the liquor shops, the porno websites, all this garbage which is just destroying whatever tinge of decency is still left in the human society. These things have to be eradicated. And we can't do it by brute force. We're not powerful enough to do that. We're not like Parikshit Maharaj. We can just go out with a sword and say, okay, you know, you close down this slaughterhouse or you're finished. We don't have that power and prominence to do that. We are not a military operation. We shouldn't artificially try to do that. We are actually, this ISKCON is actually the leading educational institution on the planet. That's what it's meant to be, and that's what it is. To the extent that we actually fulfill the purposes of the society in the way that we conduct ourselves as ISKCON members. To be a preacher of Krishna consciousness is called Brahmana. The position of Brahman. Prabhupada explains in his purport, Brahman means he is the spiritual master of the human society. So it's a very, to actually be a Brahmin, we give our second initiation to men and ladies both. To actually be a Brahmin, to live up the real name. I remember when I got my Brahmin initiation in 1975, Satya Rupa Maharaj, he said, now you have to actually be a Brahmin. I took that as a very poignant instruction. I took it very seriously. Not just a ceremony, okay, here's your thread, you know, here's your mantra, now you're a Brahmin. No. Now one has to actually become a Brahmin. Someone who knows what is in the scripture, who lives the scripture in all times, all places, and all circumstances, with every thought, every word, and every deed, and then teaches others the same thing. You see, that is Brahmin. So we're all meant to become professors of Vedic wisdom, Brahmins, who can establish Krishna consciousness in every town and village throughout the world. Prabhupada said, I do not want sit-down Vaishnavas. I want fighting Vaishnavas like Hanuman and Arjuna. So we are meant actually to create a revolution. That is the shloka. That this Bhagavatam, it is meant for bringing about a revolution in the misdirected lives of this material civilization. We are meant to be revolutionaries, just like Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj talks, always plays this spiritual warrior series. You see, we are meant to be spiritual warriors who fight against the ignorance of this Kali Yuga by preaching, by giving people these wonderful books of Srila Prabhupada, by giving them a chance to hear the holy name, by giving them prasadam, by giving them loving kindness. That here is someone who is not trying to exploit me. Here is a devotee of the Lord who simply has love for me. He's not trying to cheat me, take something away from me. He simply wants to give me the most precious, wonderful thing that exists within all of reality. And what is that? Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness is the greatest treasure. There is no opulence possessed even by Kuvera, the treasure of the demigods, which can in any come even close to an infinitesimal, insignificant fraction of the unparalleled, unfathomable, unlimited opulence of Krishna consciousness. One pure utterance of Hare Krishna contains so much nectar that you cannot measure it. It's immeasurable nectar. So if we are not tasting unlimited nectar and we say Hare Krishna, then that means Nam Aparad. We're chanting with the friends. So we have to really strive. It's very nice here that every day you read from the Namamrita. It's very nice. This is a first-class program you have here in ISKCON Denver, under Sriman Nakatma Prabhu's direction. You're very blessed to have such nice leadership here, Krishna conscious leadership. Take advantage of this leadership. Don't take it for granted. Take the instruction, the inspiration, the blessings you're receiving here, and make your life perfect. Make your determination not to take birth again in this material world. Haven't we suffered enough in this material world? Haven't we had enough of this nonsense? Birth, death, old age, and disease. Sometimes a demigod, sometimes Indra, sometimes Indra-Gopa, sometimes an elephant, sometimes an orangutan. Or how about a baboon? Can you imagine that you were a baboon? You were a baboon? So why should we stay in this embarrassing position? We have the greatest opportunity now in this human form of life. Greatest opportunity we have. Let us not blow it by running after the opposite sex. You want to be married, that's all right, but you still cannot run after the opposite sex. You simply have to run after Guru and Krishna. That's where we are meant to run, not after the opposite sex. That running after the opposite sex, that keeps us birth after birth after birth. They have that bumper, the Christians have that bumper sticker, born again Christian. So yes, born again and again and again and again, Christian. So we have to make sure, we laugh, but we have to make sure that we're not born again and again and again Hare Krishnas also. It's easy to throw stones, but there's an old saying, those who live in glass houses don't throw stones. We are actually meant to point out the fallacies, but we have to make sure that we are pure. We are meant to point out the fallacies. Prabhupada wants us to do that, to expose the nonsense. But we have to be very pure ourselves. Otherwise we're hypocrites and it won't be taken, it won't be successful. If we want to be successful in pulling off this world revolution that Prabhupada wants us to pull off, then we have to be spotlessly pure. Spotlessly pure. No hidden corners of sense gratification in our life. They make a very good show, but then when I go to the internet and no one's looking, I check out a porn site. Nothing like that. We have to be spotlessly pure. Because everything we do is being witnessed. There are higher authorities who are seeing absolutely everything that we're doing, everything that we're thinking. You can't hide anything from the higher authorities. So we really have to become absolutely, totally, completely pure and just beg Guru and Krishna to please drive all the impurities out of my heart so I can become completely, totally dedicated to your service. That is revolutionary. You see, if there can be such persons on this planet, that will turn history upside down. So let us be such pure devotees. Let us make that our determination. Prabhupada, when he gave some instruction, I remember we got some letter when we were in the Gurukula in the early days in Dallas. Prabhupada was saying how we should be revolutionarily clean. So that not only means, you know, you. External cleanliness, it means internal cleanliness also. We have to be revolutionary clean within and without. So clean that it's revolutionary. So, any questions? Yes?
Stated in the Bhagavad Gita that those more goodness worship the demigods, so why do we see so many demons worship the demigods?
Very interesting question. Then we get asked the question, are the demigods, when the Rakshasa is worshipping the demigods, are they doing it in the mode of goodness? Doesn't appear so, does it? There are different modes of activity in all spheres. That's one thing we can understand. And every single sphere of activity can be done in goodness, in passion, or in ignorance. So one could worship the demigod, as you're saying in the verse in the Gita. One could worship in a mode of goodness, or mode of passion, or mode of ignorance. And that, of course, would affect the sort of result you get also. One could even worship the demigods in transcendental goodness, Shuddhasattva, like the gopis, worshipping goddess Katyayani, to have Krishna as husband. So yes, any activity, demigod worship, you know, making money, eating, every single activity can be done in a different mode. one of the different modes. Even sex, you could say you can have sex in pure goodness by following the Vedic injunctions, producing a Krishna conscious child. Or you could have sex in the mode of ignorance, like rape. So every single activity can be analyzed according to the modes. But as devotees, we want to come to the position of completely beyond, and every activity has to be done in pure goodness. That is our standard. And if we can't come to pure goodness, then at least we should do it in goodness. Sometimes when preaching to Indian families who are very attached to worshipping demigods, because that's their tradition, instead of just saying, okay, you want to be a devotee, okay, let me come in and expunge your altar, just go. We might tell them, you know, put Krishna high, and then, you know, you offer to Krishna, then give the prasadam to the then after it's offered, then you can give the demigod the prasadam to Krishna. And that way you've always been worshipping Lord Shiva or the, you know, goddess Kali. So now you don't have to just throw them in the trash can. You worship Krishna and then give the prasadam of Krishna to that demigod. So in this way they become purified. It's not like completely, you know, disorienting them. They're able to remain in their present situation and purify it. Any other questions?
Just a comment on that question that Krishna also says in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that those who worship the demigods are less intelligent.
Hrita Gyan. Yeah, Alpamedasa.
Even though they may be in a mode of goodness, that's okay. But it's not very intelligent.
Yeah.
And their fruits are temporary.
It's interesting that word Alpamedasa means meager intelligence. Alpa is also the name of a type of dog food. They have dog food intelligence. So, that's right. Question, yeah.
Isn't that the worship of demigods or worship any kind of for sense gratification, it is called demania?
Any kind of
worship done for the sense gratification for satisfying oneself is demonic nature.
Any type of sense gratification is demoniac mentality?
Worshipping.
Yeah, it's certainly demoniac. There's no doubt about it. You could say that it's, you know, and from that perspective, you could say the mode of ignorance is the most demoniac, mode of passion is a little bit less demoniac, the mode of goodness is a little bit less demoniac.
Because
certainly.
Somewhere in the Bhagavatam, it is saying, Prabhupada saying in the book, if it's not to satisfy Krishna but for oneself, it is demoniac.
Yes. Any program for satisfying yourself instead of satisfying Krishna is absolutely demoniac. Because Krishna is the center. It's not only demoniac, it's plain stupid. It's just plain foolish, because how do you nourish your body? You put the food in the mouth. If somebody, you know, someone says, this is a very nice gulab jamun, I'm just going to squash it, I'm going to ingest it through my fingers. It's just stupid. Say, well, my hand needs nourishment. All right, rascal, we'll put it in your belly, then you'll get the nourishment. Why do you think you're going to, you know, I'm going to squeeze the dal here in my hand, put my hand in a bowl full of dal and just let it soak for a while so it gets some nice nutrition? It doesn't work. You have to follow the system. The system is Krishna is the center of everything. Everything comes from Him. This is actually, we call this spiritual recycling. Nowadays it's a big buzzword, in the, you know, recycling, you got to recycle so the environment doesn't get any more polluted. But this is the real recycling that puts a stop to pollution. Since all the energy is coming from Krishna, therefore it all has to be offered back to him. There has to be a cycle like that. If you try to take the energy and just keep it, then it is called pollution. It's a state of, it's a polluted condition of consciousness. So that's why we have so much pollution problem in the world, is because we're not recycling on the spiritual level. You see, we haven't learned how to recycle on that level yet. So all these recyclers are so proud of putting their beer bottles out there in a little plastic container. They need to be educated. What is the real recycling that everyone should be doing? Once you take all the energy which is coming from Krishna and offer it back to him, and then Krishna will give more, and he'll give more, and he'll give more. Actually, if we become pure, Krishna can give us the whole world. This, remember that letter that Prabhupada wrote to Mahakrishna Goswami? He said, when he was a brahmachari, he said, Krishna can give you all of America within 1 minute, but what you will do with it? You see, as long as we're tinged with the desire for sense gratification, Krishna's not going to give us so much success, because it will be our ruination if we're not completely purified. But if we as devotees can become completely pure, come to the highest level, the highest possible standard of purity on every level, then Krishna can give the whole world for us to engage in his service. Questions, Mark?
For coming to a higher level of purity in chanting, sometimes devotees feel they could benefit from a little extra chanting. Would be good. So how do we know whether we should do that or not? Because sometimes Prabhupada said, no, you should chant extra, and then other times he encouraged it. So sometimes it seems like 16 rounds are just...
You should chant as much as possible. But Prabhupada also said that everything is kirtan except for sleeping. He also said that. He said everything is kirtan except for sleeping. Everything that we're doing in this movement is actually the sankirtan movement. Everything we're doing is kirtan, is chanting. Reading is chanting, writing books is chanting. He even said taking prasadam is kirtan. He said, everything except sleeping, that is wasted. So it's not that if I can't get more time to sit down with my beads that I'm not going to advance in my pure chanting. You can advance yourself by whatever service needs to be done, doing it with love, as we discussed last night. The main problem we have is we do things begrudgingly. We don't do things with love in our Krishna consciousness movement. Well, I have to do it. Just like sometimes it's a situation, the third temple leaders would say, okay, this is your duty, here's your list, here's your assignment, do this. And everyone says, okay, I do what I'm told, I'm a good devotee. But that's not first class. There's four different types of servants of the spiritual master. The fourth class servant, spiritual master gives him an instruction and he doesn't do it. It's fourth class position. Third class, he's given an instruction and he does it, but he doesn't do it very well. Second class, he does it remarkably well, whatever he's asked to do. But first class, even without being told, he knows what needs to be done and he does it. So this is how in our movement now our devotees should be trained, not that they simply, do whatever they're told. Here's your list of assignments, here's your duties. The actual move we have to train our members of the society in is to be greedy for service. Is there something more I can do? Is there something more? They're begging. They're always bugging their authority. Is there something more I can do? They're just looking for, they're just scheming and like a businessman, how can I increase my profit? How can I make more money? Where's more service I can do? They don't need to be told to do everything. All they do is they say, well, I think this would be a nice thing. They just get permission to do it, so then to make sure they're not doing the wrong thing. But they're actually looking. You know, how can I? This is the mood. See? That is the mood that will make our chanting become very, very pure. That we're actually just looking how to always go above and beyond the call of duty, as the old saying goes. Not that it's simply what I'm asked to do. It's just something more that needs to be done. One has to understand what is the mission of Prabhupada and try to have a vision of what we can do to make Prabhupada's mission become a success, a grand success as soon as possible all over the whole planet. So here in Denver, what can we do in Denver to make this ISKCON movement the talk of everybody in Denver? That everyone is coming here wanting to get knowledge, wanting to get blessings, wanting to get nectar. You see? What can we do to take this community and just turn it into a powerful magnet which draws the whole state of Colorado? Yes.
Mm. I don't mean necessarily.
That is not service.
If I
think I need some profit for my service, I'm sorry to say that is not service. That is business. Devotional service is so sweet. You should be willing to pay money to do service. Just, you come to that should be our real attitude. I should be willing to pay money for the privilege of doing devotional service. Because this devotional, that's actually the real mood we should have. If I had $1 million, I should be willing to pay $1 million to be able to scrub the pots for Krishna. Because that is not even an insignificant fraction of how valuable that is, the opportunity to scrub Krishna's pots. So I'm thinking I have to get some remuneration, physical, you know, material remuneration for scrubbing the pots. That's not devotional service at all. That's just business. A devotee doesn't have... Prabhupada said, I never forget this letter, it's so nice. He said, all a devotee needs is a little place to lie down, some prasadam, and tons of service. It's all he needs to be happy. Nothing else. Not that he has to have some money. He has no demand for money, for prestige. He just needs a place to lie down, some prasadam, and service to do. That's all he needs to be happy. Nothing else. And if he has any other desire, he's contaminated. He's in a contaminated state of mind, and he won't taste the bliss of Krishna consciousness. Question is, why would somebody who's outside, when they come, they have a mood of giving, like giving donations and giving service, but then they move in and all of a sudden this reverses them? That's an interesting question. Never been asked that one before. I have to think deeply on this one. It's a new question for me. Someone's in the mood of giving, and all of a sudden, why does things shift around? Kind of like a paradigm shift. A mini paradigm shift going on in their heart there. I would ask a question, did it really change? Did it really all of a sudden change? It doesn't seem likely to me that it really, that their heart, by coming to the temple, they got completely shifted around. That doesn't sound reasonable to me. What sounds reasonable to me is that the old adage, familiarity breeds contempt. When you're at a distance from something, and you're always hankering for it, then when you finally have it, then, you know, you're just so much appreciating it. That sounds to me that's it's more like what's going on. The familiarity breeds contempt syndrome. Sounds to me like that's what's happening, what you're describing. If you want something but you are separated from it, your appreciation actually grows. Just like the gopis. Krishna blessed them by leaving Vrindavan. Someone may think that Krishna cursed them and tortured them, but actually Krishna's leaving Vrindavan was the greatest blessing. Because the gopis' love expanded exponentially. If it had not already hit the limits of the stratosphere, it went far beyond what it had been when Krishna was present. It just expanded more and more by separation. So that is something that we do observe, that someone is at a distance, they're surrounded by karmis, their appreciation for devotees is very, very great when they do come to the temple. But if they get in a situation where they're always with devotees, they begin to take devotee association for granted, and they start to commit offenses. So the question is, we also know it's the most beneficial thing is to be with the devotees 24 hours a day. So we have to understand how to train our members in such a way that they don't fall into the familiarity breeds contempt syndrome, so that they can keep that perspective. A good example of this is Satsarupa Maharaj when he was Prabhupada's personal servant. He knew that there was a tendency when you're with, if it's at a distance, Prabhupada is just like he's like a deity in your mind. God's emissary on this planet, he's saving us. But he noted there was a tendency if you're actually with Prabhupada in the entourage, with him constantly, there's a tendency to think he's an ordinary person. So he would, Satsang Maharaj would walk away sometimes, he would get a little bit away from Prabhupada's room and just, beat his mind with a shoe 100 times to remind himself who he was actually with. Jagat Guru, the spiritual master of the universe. So the same principle applies to those of us who are living, in ISKCON communities. We have to realize that any person who has dedicated his life to Lord Chaitanya's movement is a sadhu, not an ordinary person. Even we may have disagreements with them sometimes, it doesn't matter. We have to realize that we're dealing with sadhus. We have to follow the etiquettes, Vaishnava etiquettes. Just like, I don't know if I'm stepping on any toes, but I very much don't like this thing, you guys. It's very common now in ISKCON. It just cheapens the whole, for me, it just cheapens the whole atmosphere. I can't stand it. It's not our Vedic culture. It just creates a whole atmosphere of familiarity, which I find disgusting and dangerous. I mean, it seems so innocent. Some may say I'm just a fanatic, but I'm just telling you how I feel about it. Because, plus the nickname thing. It's a very common thing in ISKCON for years. But, is there somebody, so-and-so. And then we just take his name take a beautiful name that Prabhupada gave to someone, and we just take one syllable out of it, or maybe even play around with it and give him a nickname. Prabhupada chastised the devotees in Africa. Bhagavad Prabhu told me that Prabhupada chastised the devotees in Africa for doing that, for these nicknames. Of course, if Prabhupada gives a nickname like he did to Sudha Kirti, that's another thing, it's transcendental. But I mean, these are my personal feelings and confirmed by by what Prabhupada said in Africa, in Nairobi. When Prabhupada would write, remember how Prabhupada, you ever see when Prabhupada wrote a letter to an individual devotee, how he would address the letter? It could just be a rank and file member, just like I was a rank and file brahmachari, some, you know, just an unheard of member of the movement, basically. I would get a letter from Prabhupada that would say, His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Brahmachari. Prabhupada gave so much respect to me, even though who am I? Just practically just a dog off the streets. So, this is, if Prabhupada gave us so much respect, then how much respect we should give to all the devotees, you see? How much respect we should give to all the devotees, every single member of this movement, how much respect we should give them. So if I feel that this will create a better attitude of service, and we also have to recognize there's those who are my superiors, those who are equal, and those who are less advanced. If we have this attitude that everyone's just the same, it's not very good. I've seen situations where certain members of our, former members of our temple in Austin, everyone who comes into the door is Prabhu. They can just be a person that comes to the temple for the first time. An Indian person, they're automatically Prabhu. That's not our Krishna consciousness. The Prabhupada said the Prabhu is for those who are initiated, and the word Prabhu is for initiates. So this idea of different, in the Vedic culture, you have those who are your superiors, you offer obeisances to them, you take instructions from them, you always respect them. Those who are your equals, you make friendship with them. Those who are your juniors, you always give kindness to them. These etiquettes have to be observed in our society. I've seen nowadays there's so much contamination of the Kali Yuga which has infiltrated ISKCON. Men and women hugging each other. It's just, to me, it's unthinkable. How many times have I hugged my wife? I've never even hugged my own wife. Of course, I may be considered a fanatic. But I'm just saying, I see a lot of problems in our society where the whole, we're just giving in, we're just trying to incorporate Western culture into our movement, trying to blend with the Western culture. That it's not our Vedic culture at all. We have to bring the Vedic culture back in, and that's how we can live together as a family in a very transcendental way, in a very pure way, without becoming greedy and selfish. So, gave me a chance to reveal my hidden gripes. Thank you very much. And I think that will help solve the problem that you're describing, to a certain extent. The more we actually have Vedic culture, pure Vedic culture going on in our temples, it will purify everyone's consciousness. It will curb down the tendency to be greedy that we all have, and we all know we have it. We need a pure Vedic atmosphere in the temples, and that will cool us off and give us a higher taste for Krishna bhakti. Any other questions?
What was your question again?
That this phenomenon particular person very much attracted to Krishna consciousness, they're living outside, you know, they appreciate this and that, and finally, well, let me move in and see what's going on here. And once they live in a temple atmosphere, they seem to develop a business attitude. I'll do service if I aid, or if I get such and such recognition, or this such and such position, or it's, you know, no, it's too much, I can't take it, I'll work on my conditions.
I see it more from the self-aware point of view. Prior to getting gratification, grossly, you know, their money, and position, or whatever, the person you removed once you move in the ashram. But gratification is Instead of looking for, we start looking for himself, but for love, appreciation, distinction, and things like that. And so if you're not feeling it, then you start demanding. I need it. Because it's a need, in the sense that it's an extension of the concept of love. Where there's appreciation, you feel that you're loved. And if you're not appreciated, you feel like you know, your self-esteem may be lower. Okay. So I think that can be clear also.
So your answer is that it's also a subtle
subtle
issue that an individual has to deal with.
He may not be able to deal with it on his own, because sometimes you don't even, oftentimes you don't even recognize it's such a problem. It's one of the reasons that our gym, at the beginning of the year, one of the first arguments he gave was the family tradition will be destroyed. All the others will be killed in this battle, and the family tradition will be destroyed. And one of the greatest benefits of the family tradition is the fact that the other people have the experience of wisdom, of knowledge, of life experience, and they can impart these things to the younger members of the family. And that ability as well, it's that knowledge as well, it's that tradition as well. So, yeah, it's, I think part of the answer is there.
Anything else? Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Thank you very much, Hare Krishna.